Good morning, friends and family of GCBCR. Morning. All right. I know most of you guys are just back from the beach, so your mind is still there, and so is mine. But we have a great topic to ponder this morning as we dive into God's Word. And the question we want to ask is, are you equipped to handle life's challenges? So how many of you here would say that life is full of challenges? Life is full of challenges. All right. Everyone older, none of the younger people have raised their hands. You don't know what's coming. How many of you here would love to be able to handle life in a way that is graceful and thoroughly equipped to be wise to handle all kinds of challenges that comes your way? Who would love to do that? All of us. Okay. So I think every single one of us desire that. And I decided to just look around and see what people are struggling with. Okay. And the best way to do that is to see what people are reading, right? So I went to Amazon and I just looked up top bookseller for 2018. And I looked at that list and say, what are people reading this year in 2018? And that should give us a fairly good idea on the life challenges that people are going through and trying to solve. Okay, so anyone want to guess what is the number one book being sold right now on Amazon? Huh? The Bible? Oh, that would have been a very good answer, but it's not. One more guess. Crazy Rich Asian. You know, that is a really, really good guess, and it's actually on the list, but it's not top three. Actually, Crazy Rich Asian has like a bunch of other trilogy, I guess, and they're all on like one of the top, but not the top three. Okay. No one can guess top number one book. Okay, I'll tell you, it's about a person that's on the news all the time. Trump, yes. It's Fire and Fury. I'm not going to ask who owns this book, but it's the number one seller on Amazon, okay? No shocker there. A precedent. Number two honestly shocked me a lot, and it's this book. It's called A Day in the Life of Marlon Brando. I'm like, what is this? Why is this the number two selling book on Amazon this year? I had to look it up to see what it's about. And it's a children's book, okay? This is for little children. And this book is about gender identity. So it's a book about a rabbit that's confused about his identity. And so he lives with Mike Pence, the vice president. And together on a journey, they figure out what gender identity means. And so that's the number two top-selling book on Amazon, a children's book about gender identity. It blew my mind. I'm like, how is this even possible? Number three is this, Jordan Peterson. So if you guys read his stuff or go on YouTube to view him, he's a conservative professor in Canada, and He's very articulate, and so his book is third on the top seller, 12 Rules for Life. So if you go down number four, you know, all the way down to 100, they basically echo these three themes, okay? So people are buying books along these three lines. Number one is, how do we engage with our government and with people in authority? That's the first one, and you'll see that over and over again. People are buying these kind of books. How do we engage with the government and people of authority? The second one is like the rabbit. Okay, a lot of those books are regarding who am I, my self-identity, what is my worth, why do I feel worthless, how do I find value in myself? It's books like that. And the third one is around life, just life in general. My life is chaotic. I got a lot of challenges in my life. How do I arrange it in such a way that I can have a purposeful, a meaningful, a productive life? And so you can boil down all of the books, probably like the top 100 books on Amazon, down to those three themes. And I would say for the bulk of us, we struggle with this kind of challenges, right? Authority, who am I, self-identity, and with just life challenges, things that are chaotic in our lives. And so all of us, I think, have this kind of challenges, and we're thinking through, like, how do I deal with all these topics? But of course, each of us have our individual life challenges as well, right? I don't know what your life challenges right now might be. Just being a pastor and being around people, I know many of you are struggling with financial challenges. Many of you are struggling with parental challenges, got a lot of those, marital challenges. At work, we got people who are facing ministry challenges. And so you, in your own context, have various challenges that you are also dealing with. And so when we look around and we say, wow, there's all these things going on, I am not equipped to handle life. And that's why books, self-help videos, you know, all these things are flying off the bookshelf, because people are trying to find answers. They're trying to find solutions to how to deal with life. And so that's the passage that we're going to dive into today. You know, we're going to ask the question, number one is, why are there so many life challenges? What is going on? And the second question that I think all of us want to ask is there a solution to this? If I'm seeing all this stuff going on in my life, of whether I'm a youth or an adult or an older senior, you know, whatever life stage I'm at, and I'm facing all these life challenges, how can I approach them in a way that brings glory to God, right? In a way that is graceful for all parties, so that it's resolved in a way that brings glory to me, to you, and to God. And I think if we push this a little further, we want to say, if there is such a solution, is it proven, right? Are practitioners of this solution, have they demonstrated in their own lives that this work? Because I can teach you all kinds of stuff, but if you don't see anyone practicing it and it doesn't show evidence that it works, then you shouldn't follow it. And so we're going to ask that question also, because Paul is going to go into the life of a couple people and say, look at this, look at how it's working out. There's evidence that there are things that we can do to handle life challenges in a way that is graceful. So that's what we're going to dive into today. But before we start, let me just jump a little bit into context, because some of you may not have been following our study in the book of 2 Timothy. So the book of 2 Timothy is actually a letter in the New Testament. It's written by Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing to a church leader called Timothy. And the whole theme of the letter is that Christianity in general is going through a pretty turbulent time. There's a lot of persecution that's going on. And so Timothy is wavering in his faith, and he's saying, man, do I want to stay and be a Christian, or should I bail? And so Paul is writing to Timothy to talk about endurance in faith, because Timothy is very precious to Paul. And so Paul writes to Timothy and say, hey, I know you're struggling with this. In fact, a lot of people around me, Christian leaders, church leaders, have bailed on me. And so he writes to Timothy and encourages Timothy, and along with that, he gives him very practical things, the do's and don'ts of how to stay and endure in a life when things get tough. It's really what it is, right? When you feel like your life is spinning around and you're like, man, I don't know if I can survive this. Paul writes a letter to Timothy and say, I know you're going through a lot of life challenges, and this is what you do. These are the things that you do, and these are the things you avoid. And so last week we talked about self-love. Self-love is something you want to avoid because you get into all kinds of troubles when you do that. Now this Sunday, we're going to get into a passage where Paul is going to tell Peter to do something. He's like, if you do this, you're going to have endurance in life. You're going to have endurance in faith. If you do this, this will help you weather life challenges in a way that is graceful. So that sets up the context for what we're going to read. And if you will go into 2 Timothy, we're going to go through our passage this morning. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 10. And we're going to read till 13, okay? So from verse 10 to 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. So in the back of our mind, we're asking the question, how can we be in a position to be thoroughly equipped to handle life challenges? Does such a solution exist? If it exists, is it proven in the life of people who practice it? Okay? 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. All right, so the first part of this is the bad news. Paul basically lays it out and says, life is rough. Okay, especially if you are a Christian, you've basically doubled and tripled your roughness in your life. You're going to get more challenges than regular people just because you're pursuing godliness in Christ. And he's pretty vague here about some of the life challenges he had to face. And so I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because here he just blows it out. All right? He talks about his life and how difficult it has been to him. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29. Let me just read it out to you. And this is Paul just saying, hey man, look at my life. I've had a rough life. I've had all kinds of life challenges. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rocks. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open ocean. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Man, this guy has had a rough life, okay? I don't know anyone who has gone through life challenges like these. Paul is crazy. And the fact that he kind of survives all this ought to shock us, right? How is this guy doing this? Many times I think about just suffering and persecution and hardships in life. I think about my own life. And there is one particular season in my life where I had a particular life challenge, which I'm like, I don't know how to deal with this. And it's this one. Let me show a picture. Actually, the point for this right now as we're talking through is that all of us are ill-equipped to handle life challenge. And we see that in Paul, right? Paul's talking about, I'm weak. I'm open to the temptation of sin. And so I can't deal with all these things. That's basically what he's saying. And so I think about my own life. Are there times in my life where I'm kind of trying my best but still fall short because I feel like I've equipped myself a ton but still realize that I'm ill-equipped to handle the life challenges? And it's this one. Y'all see this? This is the labor and delivery room, okay? That's not Winnie. I would not dare to show a picture of her in the labor and delivery room. But I think the biggest struggle for me was when we had our first kid, Aiden. Where's Aiden? He's right there. So Winnie and I tried our best to prepare for labor and delivery, okay? We went to classes. We read books. We did all kinds of stuff because we're like, we need to prepare for this. Okay. And then the moment came and we entered the labor and delivery room. And I'll let you in on a little secret. No one is ever prepared to be in the labor and delivery room, okay? You think you're prepared? Oh no, you're gonna be shocked by the things you experience there. And so I went in thinking, okay, I've done all the classes, you know, I kind of know what to do, but when I went in, I'm like, what is this? And I was totally ill-prepared for what's to come. My idea of labor and delivery is like what you see in the movies, right? They're walking in a mall, and then they hear this splash. They all look down like, oh, my water broke. And so you start driving to the hospital, and once you get into the emergency room, the baby just flies right out. Okay, that's my idealistic picture of how delivery happens. But it's not like that. And in fact, it's a very painful, drawn-out experience for the wife, unfortunately. For the husband, you guys get it easy, okay? I was basically just chilling there, waiting for the baby to come. In fact, my friend sent me a picture. This was before we had our son. He sent me a picture because he had his boy first. And I kid you not, it was a picture of his wife's kind of laying on the delivery table. And you could obviously tell she was in a lot of trauma. And then he was standing over her like this, okay? He had a Big Mac in his mouth, and he was standing there looking at his wife eating. Okay, don't do that to your wife. It's just mean because she's on a fast. She can't eat. But I looked at him like, dude, seriously? You get to eat burgers while your wife is in labor? He said, yeah, it takes hours. So you can't go out. You can't go to the fast food restaurant, grab yourself a burger, and just hang out while you wait for the baby. But the girls are going like, a couple hours? The guys are like, yeah, I got to eat in there. But I will tell you, for me personally, labor and delivery, it was a very challenging time for us, and I haven't even gone into like what happened after Aiden was born, right? There's all kinds of drama that happens, and we try to do all we can to prep ourselves for what's to come. But we always fall short. Things always happen beyond our imagination, and we realize we're not equipped to do this. And it's the same biblical truth that Christ is telling us through Scripture today, is that no matter how well we think we're equipped, no matter how smart we are, no matter how much experience we have, no matter how many books we read, whatever it is that we try to equip ourselves with, we will never, ever be ready to handle life. We will find ourselves ill-equipped. And so we want to ask the question, why is this? Like, why is it that no matter what we do, we always find ourselves in that position, right? And surprisingly, the answer in Scripture is very simple. It says that when God created all of humanity, all of creation, everything was good. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they basically did something that God told them not to do, everything broke down from there. And that's where suffering, that's where life challenges come from. In fact, the Bible uses the analogy of labor. It uses the analogy of childbirth to describe life challenges. Did you guys know that? So each time you're going through your life challenge, you're like, oh, I'm in labor right now. That's what it feels like, okay? I'm sure it's not because it hurts way more, but Bible uses the analogy of labor. So in Romans 8, it says this, Romans 8, 22 to 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What this is saying is when Adam and Eve basically sinned and death entered the world and all creation was broken, every single moment right now till when Jesus comes again, all of creation is groaning, like it's going through childbirth. That's a long childbirth. And it says our bodies, we are groaning inwardly. So even though you're not a woman who's going through childbirth right now, Scripture says inwardly in your spirit, you are groaning as though you're having childbirth pains. And it says the only way that will stop is when we're adopted to sonship in Jesus Christ. And that's why we always have challenges in life, and we always feel that groaning. We're like, oh, I can't handle this anymore. Why is this happening? This is so hard. Scripture tells us that's what's happening. In Genesis, it gets worse. This is the moment when things kind of broke. In Genesis, literally, the woman is cursed with painful childbirth. Okay, this is in Genesis 3, verse 16. I will make your pains, and this is to the woman, in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See, childbirth, pain, labor pains, groaning, all that stuff is part of the fall of humanity. That's not part of God's original creation. I don't know if in original creation it was actually a happy thing to have babies. Like, oh, yeah, just had a baby. But it says here that as a result of the fall, mommies don't smile when they're going through childbirth, okay? Their face are contorted because they're in pain. And then it says to the man, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toils, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for dust you are, and dust you will return. And this is saying to the men, it's saying when you go out and work, it's going to be hard. Your work life is going to be challenging. You're going to be sweating. You're going to have thorns and thistles that choke your career out. All of that is from the pain of a fallen world. And God basically says, pain of childbirth, pain of work, all of that pain is not going to go away till you go back to the ground, till you die, which is the ultimate consequence of sin, right? And so all of that news really suck. Like, you read all this stuff, you're like, oh, this is horrible. What do I do, God? If you're telling me my life is full of challenges that I can't handle, that's really, really bad news. And of course, the Bible is not about bad news, right? It's got to give you the bad news first for you to know why Jesus Christ is the good news. And so we're going to look at the last part of our passage. This is where the good news comes in. This is where God says, all right, I know life is hard. I know you are full of challenges. Here's how you handle it, okay? So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, and we're going to read verse 14 through the end. So 14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. This is the part where God says, I know what you're going through, and here's how you overcome life challenges. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, I know the challenges that you've been going through, but look at my life. Okay, see how I've gone through all these challenges, and he just straight up tells Timothy, it is Christ Jesus that have brought me through all these challenges, right? God has delivered me from these things, even though I was going through rough times. And then he reminds Timothy and he says, remember from infancy when you were a baby, your grandma and your mom taught you the Holy Scriptures? Well, those scriptures are the ones that are going to make you wise for salvation. Those scriptures are the ones that are going to teach you, going to correct you, going to rebuke you, and going to train you so that you can handle life challenges in a way that brings glory to God And finally, Paul says, hey, remember your grandma and your mom? Look at their life. They absorb, they soaked up scripture in their life. See how resilient they were in their own lives. Does this prove to you what I'm saying? Does this prove to you that scripture does carry you through life challenges? Yeah, Paul's saying, look at my life, look at your mom and grandma's life. Okay, I'm not just telling you something that I think is great, but look at the evidence in the life of these people. Sometimes I think we tend to think about scripture as like this manual of life, right? Do this, don't do that, you'll have a good life, or you won't. I think many of us think that way. And if we do, I think our perception of scripture is severely warped and severely fallen short. I want us to look at how scripture talks about scripture. Because what we're going to find out is going to shock us. Here's two passages where scripture talks about itself, okay? So in our passage today, God says scripture is God-breathed, right? Okay, so there's something that is coming out from God. It's divine. It's not something that humans can kind of make up. And here are some other passages where scripture talks about why scripture is so powerful. If it's a book written by a person, by a human, it's not going to be powerful. Remember from last Sunday, it says it will fall short, right? It can only carry you that far. It can't carry you all the way. And so this is the reason why scripture is powerful. John 1, verse 1 through 4 says this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word we're talking about here is pointing to scripture and something else. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, the word, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So we're told here in scripture that the word is actually something living. And from this word came all of life. Do you know that all of us exist because creation came through the word? And in verse 14, it tells us who this word is. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You guys want to know why Paul says, Timothy, go soak yourself, immerse yourself in scripture? It's because scripture is Jesus. It's the Word. When we get into the Word of God, we are in essence reversing the fallenness of who we are. Think about it. The Word is where creation came from, and we're living in a broken world. So when we immerse ourselves in the Word, when we approach the Word, when we embrace the Word, which is Jesus Himself, there is a reversal that begins to happen. You no longer approach life issues. You no longer experience life issues. You no longer make decisions about life with a broken mind and a broken body in broken creation. When we use the Word of God, we are beginning to experience God's original design. When we use the Word of God, we're beginning to experience what God had intended His original design to be. Right? And I think that is where the power of God comes from. This is not a manual of things to do and don't. It's a person, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus is creation, in Jesus is restoration, in Jesus is all the goodness of God in original creation. And when we soak ourselves in it, we begin to move back that way. We begin to align ourselves with the Creator. We begin to align ourselves to original creation. That's why Scripture is powerful. And to me, that is a massive revelation. Let me share another story here about marriage. And we have Greg and Janet, who's actually going to come up later to talk about marriage ministry. But here's the point I want to make, is that God-breathed scripture thoroughly equips us for life now and eternity. Okay, this is kind of where I'm going with this last part, that we have to immerse ourselves in scripture to be equipped thoroughly. We can go through all kinds of other things, other methods. They're not going to work. And I want to show a picture of this. So this summer, I've had the privilege of working with several couples for premarital counseling. Okay, so this is the first year I've ever officiated a wedding, and for my first year, I have to do three of them. So three weddings, and I get triple dosage of going into scripture and exploring what God says about marriage, right? Winnie and I never got that opportunity when we got married 17 years ago. So we never went through a class where we were taught what it meant to be married in Christ, what God's design for marriage was. I didn't know what it meant to be a husband. I didn't know what it meant to be a father. I didn't know what it meant to be a man, okay? So for 17 years of our marriage, I basically fumbled through our marriage, trying to figure out why is it so challenging and trying to solve things my own way. So this year, I had to do 3 premarital counseling, and my eyes just opened up. I'm like, what is this? You know, this could have saved me 17 years of heartache. It really has. So for you guys who are going through premarital counseling right now, man, you are set up for life. It at least gets you on a good start, okay? But we have to struggle through this. And there's so many things I can share with you, but there's one thing that stuck out in my mind as we're going through this study, okay? One of them is called the principle of almost never saying no. It's the principle of almost never saying no. Okay, so the whole idea here is that when your spouse asks you for something, you almost never say no, which means your answer is yes. Okay, so this comes from the biblical principle of as a husband and a wife, we mutually submit to each other, right? And we mutually love each other, and we because we're one flesh, we treat our body as one. And so whatever I desire, I would never say no to myself. I want to eat ice cream, I eat ice cream. I don't say, no, Carter, you can't eat ice cream. So if your spouse comes up to you and say, honey, can you take out the trash, please? What will your answer be? Yes! We got a fast learner over there. If your spouse comes up to you and says, oh, honey, man, my shoulder is so tight. Can you give me a shoulder massage? What would your answer be? Absolutely, I will do it. So that's the principle. And if you can practice this in your marriage, it will do miracles to your marriage. But it's stuff like that where I'm starting to learn, wow, God has all these things that he's kind of set up for marriage that I never knew. I was so badly equipped for marriage. And that's the difference when we go to scripture. You know, God gives us all these things and we look at it and say, wow, God's plan, God's purpose, God's design for the world is absolutely the best, not just for life right now, but for eternity. And that's why Christ Jesus came, right? So that he died on the cross, resurrected, so that he could have victory over life's sin, he could have victory over death, he can have victory over all these things that are broken, so that the time of restoration can begin. So, we got some homework for you. If you will look in your bulletin, you should see this. Okay, if you don't have it, just raise your hand. We have Joyce and Elvin at the back that should have some extras and they can hand it out to you. What I found out through an informal survey in the last couple weeks as I was trying to prepare this message is I went around asking people in the church and I said, do you believe that scripture is important? Okay, nobody would say no. Everyone say, yeah, I believe scripture is important. And then I ask the next question and say, do you frequently spend time in scripture? And overwhelmingly the answer is no. I know it's important. I know it helps my life. I know it helps me learn about who God is, but I don't do it. And it's okay, you know, that's a transparent answer. That's what I was looking for. I want to know where you guys are at. And I will just be very honest. There are days when I don't want to touch scripture, okay? And I'm a pastor, and that's probably not a good thing. But there are times when we're like, we just don't want to get into scripture. And I just want to have this honest conversation with you guys. And I know that's a struggle because I can come up here and say, get into scripture. Here's a 1-year study plan and I can give you all these tools. But if your heart isn't there and you don't want to read the Bible, giving you all these stuff isn't going to help. So today's going to be one of those heart exercises when you're going to go through that piece of paper and do a reflection. Okay, there are things in there where you kind of have to deal with. Your reason for not going into scripture might be you don't want to deal with what God has to say. And I know people like that. They know that Scripture is going to ask them to love their spouse. They don't want to do that, so they don't go into Scripture. Because the moment they read it, they're like, oh man, I don't want to do it. There are other people who find Scripture boring. And I love the comment in that article. It says, the Bible's not boring, you're boring. Okay? The Bible's not boring. It's full of stories. It's about God, our Creator. Movies are made from it. And so read through that and ask yourself, which one of these reasons am I using to not go into Scripture? Okay, and each one of them has an action item. So for example, if you say, I just don't understand, and that's truly how you feel, you're like, I read Scripture, I don't understand it. Then the action item says, go ask someone, or go to our adult Sunday school class, or the youth Sunday school class, or the young adult college Sunday school class. Go be part of a community that explores the Word of God together. So that's your homework for this week. Do some hard work. Get in there and say, why don't I like reading the Bible when God obviously tells me that is the solution to life, now and in eternity? That's the solution to how I deal with life challenges in a way that brings glory to God. I desire our community here to be one where everyone is immersed in Scripture and fully equipped to handle life, that others around us would say, wow, look at those people there. What is going on? How are they able to weather through the challenges in life in a way that is just supernatural? And God tells us that is the way you show the power of Christ in your life. Because we're different. Our authority and the way we handle life comes from a different source, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. We thank you, Lord, for just heart-hitting messages, God. And I pray for each one of us here today, God. I know there are moments where we know that Scripture is the inspired Word of God and it is important for our lives, but many times we just have a hard time getting into it. And I pray, God, that this Sunday will be the time where we have a huge turning in our lives, where our heart starts yearning for Scripture, that we start going through this difficult conversation with ourselves on why we don't want to get into it, so that, Lord, we find pleasure in reading your word, so that we find joy in reading your word, so that we find encouragement and fulfillment in reading your word, because it points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.